It's a very special day today. It's the day that the Lord has made. Every day special. And what are we to do? Rejoice and be glad in it, right? That's what we're doing today. We had a great day yesterday. We had the joy of baptizing three people. Two of them are here today, Carrie and Tara, and one was here early service. What a blessing to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ and watch God transform lives. Tara was telling me yesterday, it's just amazing how God works and puts people in your life and churches in your life, right? And brings you to the place where He opens our eyes and we embrace Him. And you're just telling me what a wonderful God we have and how He moves our hearts to these places. Praise God for that. And many of us know that, right? How many are thankful for people God put in your lives that were testimonies to you? We're going to hear a testimony this morning of that exact thing happening with a couple in our church. And it has been a tremendous thing to watch this. But Eric and Dina Peterson, they have shared two services now. It's an emotional time, but I thank God they're going to share another service. Would you guys come up, share the testimony of what God's done in your lives recently?
I told Doug in the other service, I said, I'm not ready to be behind the pulpit yet. And he doesn't have to worry about his job quite yet.
Thank God. Yeah.
So, I'm going to begin where it kind of ends. 2 weeks ago or so, we were invited to go to a couples retreat over in Estes Park by Ron and Pat Whittlefield, in our life group. And it's an interesting experience because, you know, we thought that we'd be going over there and we'd be basically there with, you know, the people that we're used to being around every Thursday night. We ended up going there, and not only were the couples that we had been there used to being part of our life group, but there were also 22 couples at that conference at that time, and that was the time where I decided to give my life to Christ, and that's where it ends. And we're gonna go back around, and I'm gonna let Dina share a little bit right now.
You know, the third time doesn't make this any easier. But Proverbs 13:12 says, a hope deferred makes the heart weak. But in the New King James, it says, when the desire comes is a tree of life. And it's really saying that when you hope on godly things, when you hope on what God would desire, He will bring that to you. And it took 11 years and 23 days of praying.
Who's counting?
But I praise God for it, and I am so excited to see what He does with our family. With that, I'm going to give you a little of my background, or our background. In late January, early February of 1998, we found out we were pregnant with our first child. And what should be an exciting, joyful time was devastating to us. I sat there looking at this very bright plus sign staring at my face, telling me, I told you so. And the reason why is we were not married, and we didn't even have plans to be married. And so it was just a devastating time, and it really put my life in shambles. And it really got me thinking about what I'd been doing, trying to live my life in my own strength and on my own way. All it was doing was leaving destruction and heartache in its wake. And I decided to start going back to church. We got married when I was 5 months pregnant with Alyssa. And if you know, generally that's not planned, but if you ever do, just don't have a child that does the math too soon in life before you think they're mature enough to hear it, which is what she did. But anyway, that's a different story. In October, so we got married in May. In October, we had Alyssa, and she was just a picture of God's mercy on her life. From the consequences of sin came this beautiful daughter, and she was His mercy. And Anyway, so we just loved parenting so much, we decided right away to have another one. And we had Brevik. Oh. And so, in any case, so we, you know, had two beautiful children. I had started going back to church. I'd been going back to church ever since I'd gotten pregnant and with Alyssa. And, you know, every Sunday the pastor would give an altar call, and I would feel this need to answer that call. But the other half of me said, you don't need to do that. You've already done it. You've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so I battled with this because when I was 15, which was very much planned, I had given my life to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. The reason I did so was my mom had become a Christian a couple of years earlier. She was really putting the pressure on me. And even though I think down deep I was beginning to believe, I just wanted her off my back. So I figured, what better place than this Billy Graham crusade that she's dragging me to, knowing that thousands of people are going to be giving their lives. And so I decided that's the best place because I can be inconspicuous and unseen. And the lady who prayed with me gave me this little tiny packet of scriptures, and that was it. She sent me home, and she said, memorize these. Now, I did memorize the first one, which was John 3:16, but that was it. I mean, I didn't even own a Bible. There was no discipleship. I just went on living my life, calling myself a Christian, was baptized. So that bringing us back to that battle, I must be kind of stubborn because it took me 2 years of that battle waging inside me before I accepted Christ. And that day was December 31st, 2000. We lived in Breckenridge, but I was visiting WPCC when it was in Cooper Creek, when they used to call it the Church of the Upper Room. And it was just interesting, the contrast from this Billy Graham crusade to giving my life truly to Christ. I was, you know, in an environment where people had known me. They had been praying for me for years. And all I can say is the Holy Spirit who walked my feet up to Pastor Doug. And I never turned around. I started moving one way, and Eric kept moving the other way. And I could really feel this chasm growing wider and wider between us. And really, we became more distant because I was going one way, he was going the other. And I really began to understand the meaning and what it was like to be unequally yoked, just feeling dragged by him and wanting to go a certain way, but feeling like you can't totally be free to move one direction because of it. Although he's always been a man of integrity and very responsible, and he's always been very loyal. We've had our issues. We have not had an easy marriage, and we have had a lot of ash heaps in our marriage. But God is so faithful, and he's so wonderful. And out of every one of those ash heaps, he has just brought blessing. And from there, I will hand it to Eric.
11 years, 23 days. Yeah. Let me tell you a little bit about where I come from. Downtown, liberal, new age Vermont. Grew up in a single family home. My mother raised me. I watched my father walk out the door when I was 5. At the age of 5, I still remember it as clear as day. And I knew that The one thing that was not going to happen when I was a father was I was not going to be an absent father. I was going to be steadfast and true, like my wife said, integrity, which sometimes I question sometimes. So my life begins as what we would say is I've been truly blessed. I've had the hand of God on me my whole life, and I don't know why. Diagnosed in first grade with dyslexia. Identity as a kid to be able to know, you know, where you belong in with your peer group. God blessed me by giving me athletic ability. So every morning I was standing there at the kickball game with the ball in my hand, ready to pick teams, because that was my identity, you know, and that was my, I guess, God's mercy and my grace to give me that opportunity and those skills. I moved through the rest of my life seeking sports. My mother was very diligent about making sure that I was not only entertained but also moving in the right direction, and sports gave me that direction. It blossomed into what I would consider an alpine ski racing career, which I was quite successful. Okay, and that career turned into not only the ability to be a ski racer, but also to be a teacher of skiing at a very high level. And I truly feel like that was been God's hand has been on me in those opportunities. Every opportunity that was taken away from me in the job, I was rewarded with another job. And that was something that I always wondered why, but maybe I just felt lucky. And we all know that it's not a matter of luck. I worked a number of different jobs, one in Breckenridge, and then I moved here with my family because I was on the road significantly through my job and decided that I needed to move in a different direction. So I took a job in the construction field for a couple of years. And I really do feel that I had God's hand on me again because before we had our economic crisis, I was blessed with another opportunity. And that opportunity is to work with people with physical and cognitive disabilities at the National Sports Center for the Disabled. And the first day that I got to that job, I questioned what I was doing because I thought that, you know, this wasn't really true sport. And I was taken aback by the end of the day and had a 180-degree turn in my life to realize that these fine athletes really wanted to give their best and be successful and do what they were very good at doing. And it was just an amazing time in my life, and it was amazing. It's continuing to be an amazing journey, you know. And I really do truly feel that it has been God's hand on me to have that opportunity, even though I wasn't a Christian. So, yes, I started going to church. Dina said in the other service, we had our daughter at the time, and she was about 2 years old or maybe a little older than that. And she asked Dina, she said, "Why doesn't Daddy go to church?" And Dina said, "Well, Alyssa, why don't you ask your dad?" So I reluctantly went to church, and I've been going to church now for probably about the last 10 years. Listening, taking everything in as much as possible, but at the same time, not being saved, you have a veil, and not really being able to understand the word of God and what the difference He's making in my life. I continued to to go through those years and listen, and at the same time, reached out to some people, some men of the church and the congregation here, and expected that aha moment. For somebody to say something to me, to give me a scripture to say, oh, and then I'll be like, okay, I'll make that change. Well, that wasn't God's plan in my life, you know. And sometimes I felt very frustrated about it. But at the same time, I can't be remiss in saying that there's been a tremendous silent witness. Interesting enough, I kind of, in my hiring of my staff, I had to go towards the Christian community, and I have some very strong Christian leaders in my business, and I'm very fortunate to have that, and I think that that's something that God kind of moved me in that direction. The aha moment came, it was about a little bit after Christmas, and my wife gets a phone call from this from the couple that is going to put this retreat together. And I said, Dina, what are the dates of this? And she goes, well, they're the 20th, 21st, and 22nd of January. And I said, well, the 21st is not possible. In this economic times and our businesses and our 501c3s and all the other businesses that we run, I had probably the single most important trustee meeting of the year, and I needed to be attending that, not only for the program but also for the people that work for me and the organization. And I basically said to Dina, I said, well, this isn't going to happen. We're not going to be able to do this. She accepted it reluctantly, of course, and I had to go on a trip to back east, and it was about a 10-day trip. And about 3 days into the trip, I get this email with a big tag on the bottom of it, you know, and it's a conversation that she's having with her friend. And her comment was, "It looks like other families can make it work. Why can't we?" And I'm like, "Gee, thanks, appreciate that." 2 days later, I got another one. A close family of ours from Minnesota decided that they're going to show up there too, and she made me aware of that as well. 2 days later, another family from Florida is coming up. These families have been an integral part of our growth over the years here in the county, and Dina felt very, very strong about attending it, and I still was unwilling to heed. So when I get home after being gone for 10 days, I go to my wife and I expect a nice hug and a kiss, and that was not there. And I finally realized that I needed to come to a compromise or an understanding. You know, so we decided that we would be attending it, but I would be driving back. You know, from here to Estes Park is about 2 hours and 40 minutes. So we drive there on Friday. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I drive back, attend my meeting. I drive there again. And I drive back. And then looking back, you know, hearing the testimonies on the first night of this couples seminar, this retreat, I really took to heart in the time that I spent in the car alone, looking at the beauty driving through the mountains, and I'm obviously coming to a realization that this was my aha moment. And my aha moment was the fact that I finally realized that God has been in my life always, from the beginning. He has blessed me. He's blessed me with a beautiful wife. He's blessed me with 4 beautiful children. He's provided. And it was pride. Pride was getting in my way. Pride was my crutch. I was self-reliant, successful in sports, which could be considered idolatry. And I didn't really give the grace to God Himself for making me who I was. And it was at that moment when I realized that It was a powerful, powerful time that I needed to say that I'm just tired. And I need to recognize that it has been God in my life always. You know, making these changes, you know, showing myself and Dina that plus sign on that stick. And I knew at that time that I was going to be a dad and I was going to be a father. And steadfast and true. It took me a long time to realize that God has always been in my life. So that morning, when I get back that afternoon, and I kind of know that in my heart this is what I wanted to do, Dina comes to me and she goes, "We're going to be asked to share at this retreat." And I say, "Well, that's interesting." And you know, I didn't really have a problem with it. I always did wonder what people thought if I were to go up and share and not being a Christian. But that evening, speaking with my wife, I asked her when we were getting ready for the next day. I said, "What kept you from going? What took you that 2 years to go back and to really commit your life to God?" And she said, "It was pride." And I completely understood. The next morning, I went to Ron, and I said, "I would like to share." And Ron said, "Oh, good," you know, wondering, okay, what's Eric going to talk about? And I looked at Ron, and I said, I'd like to commit my life to Christ today, unbeknownst to my wife, of course. Yeah, she didn't know. So the testimonies keep going, and Dina's wondering, when are we going to get called up? And true, I don't know if people, most people know Ron here, in true Ron fashion, he puts us last because he knows what's going to happen. And right before we're getting called up, my wife goes, "We can still back out now." And I said, "I don't think that we can right now." And so that's where it comes to the end. That it was, it's been God's mercy and His grace throughout my whole life that I've been blessed. You know, and it has been my wife's steadfastness and her witness as well. And I'm sorry, and I love you.
Wait. I am so excited, like I said before, to see what God is going to do with our family. We're sprouting a new tree, and I can't wait to see it mature and bear fruit. I forgot to mention that I mentioned in the last two times when I first started following Christ. I looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't follow the word, that they may be won over by your pure conduct." And I said to myself, "That will never happen. God is going to have to do it a different way." Because I was so outspoken early on and so loud. I was so boisterous in my zeal for the Lord that I wanted Him to have that same thing, and he just didn't understand. And I tried to force it a lot of times. And, you know, I even forced him to go to a marriage conference, and it was horrible. It was so horrible. We had the worst time. We fought all the whole time, and it was because it wasn't of God. It was my own strength to try to get him saved. It just doesn't work that way. But what I learned was to listen to the check in my spirit, to listen. And, you know, every time I'd want to say something, sometimes that check would say, "It'll only cause harm. No, don't say it." And other times I had the peace to go ahead. And I think those were the times where he was open to hearing. In closing, I would like to share what my prayer for our family is now. And it's from Colossians chapter 2, and I did have it marked, and I can't find it now. So, just bear with me. I don't know why it's not marked.
Well, she's looking for the passage. I just wanted to say that, you know, reiterate the fact that the, you know, the silent witness upon this that comes softly and gently has been something that's been, you know, I think they've been very significant in my salvation. And I just wanted to thank the congregation for always praying. You know, I think there are probably about a third of you out there that didn't realize that I wasn't, you know, since I've been coming to church for the last 10 years, that I hadn't already committed myself. I just think that, it has been, something that's been very, a positive influence on my life. And you know what's really cool? Is that because I'm saved now and I've been involved in this congregation for the last 10 years, is I don't have to go out and look for it. It's already here. So I just wanted to say thank you.
Okay, so it says in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head and the rule and all authority." Thank you.
Well done. Well done. Well, what an encouragement, huh? 10 years. A lot of you didn't know Eric was not a Christian, but with something I've always appreciated about you, Eric, he was never quiet about that. He never put on that he was a Christian. He always said, "I'm not a Christian. I just don't understand." We would say, "Eric, is anything hitting you? Anything?" And he'd just say, "I'm just, when God wants me, he can have me, but I don't feel anything right now." Years, 10 years of sitting in this congregation, for those of you who are visiting. Eric organized golf tournaments for our church. He sits there and just is part of the congregation. A lot of people didn't know he wasn't a Christian, but he always said, "I'm not a Christian." In fact, that day that he gave his life to the Lord, 2 Sundays ago, when they got up to share, Dina, of course, didn't know that he was about to do this. She'd been praying for 11 years, right, Dina? He's been coming here for 10 years, but 11 years. 11 years. He got up and he said, "How many of you are Christian here at this retreat?" And everybody raised their hand. He said, "How many here are not a Christian?" And he raised his hand. He said, "You realize I'm the only non-Christian here." And then he starts talking to the people about the fact that he's always been waiting for God to do something in him. And he says, "But I realize that," because Eric shared this with me that next day, he said, I thought that God was going to zap me, but he said, "I realize I need to embrace Christ." And he looks over at Dina and he says, "Today's my day." She didn't see that coming. So after they got the defibrillators out and got her heart going again, and she was saying, "Praise God," because she had no idea, that's when he said. And then after he said, "I want to give my life to Christ. Would you come and pray with me?" And Ron Whitfield told me, guys were jumping over chairs trying to get to him there. What a powerful time. It was a timing of the Lord. There's many things in their testimony that we need to hear. Number one, that there are spouses in our church that have unsaved spouses. You've given your life to the Lord since you were married, and now your spouse does not understand what's going on in your life, just like Eric did not understand. What a message of encouragement here. There are women who have unsaved husbands, for instance, and they'll say, "I don't feel like going to church without my husband, and I don't feel like getting involved without my husband." And what his unbelief brings down their belief. That was not true with Dina. We've known Dina from the time she was young. When she gave her life to the Lord that day, she had never looked back. And she started walking with God. She was serious about her commitment. She was going to go to church. She was going to go to women's Bible studies. She was going to learn. And Eric, he just shared this, watched her grow. Just watched her grow. That's the testimony of some of you that have unsaved husbands. Continue your walk with God. Continue growing with the Lord. Get involved in church. Get involved in fellowship. Grow in your walk, because as you follow the Lord and submit yourself to him, this is what that verse says in 1 Peter, wives, if you have an unbelieving husband, submit to him and let him see the reverence of your life. They can be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. Okay? And wives like to talk their husbands into things, you know, and I know many wives who slip tracts under their husband's pillow or put little Christian books there for him to read, and normally that doesn't work too good. In fact, Eric and I, we play golf together, we ski together, and whenever I call them up, Eric, want to go play golf? Of course, he's a scratch golfer. I'd learn something from him every time I went out. I'm a scratch golfer. I hit the ball and scratch my head and say, what on earth did I do there, you know? But every time I asked him to go play, he'd say, let me check with my wife. And then he'd come back and say, you know, I've been gone a lot this week, but Dina says, anytime Pastor Doug wants to play golf with you, you go with him. Because one of these days you're going to get saved. So we used to joke about that. Or go skiing. Yeah, you've been gone all week, but you can go with him to go because maybe he'll say something to you. But God has a timing. So that's an encouragement to especially wives. There are some husbands who have unsaved wives, but we have a lot of wives in this congregation whose husbands are not Christians. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. And continue in your walk with God. 11 years. Some people say, another message here, some people say, well, I've been praying for a year. God's not doing anything. I've been praying for 2 years. I've been praying for 5 years. Some of you are praying for God to do something, different things in your life, and He doesn't seem to be doing anything. He's always working, though. God is always working. Never give up. Too many couples check out. Thank God they never checked out. You know, God honored Dina's commitment and Eric's to their marriage. I know of some of the struggles that they've had. And praise God by His grace. They are together. They didn't check out. You know what I get as a pastor these days, especially in the last 10 years? I've been a pastor 33 years, last 10 years especially. People come to me. Let's say the wife says, my husband and I are getting a divorce. I said, why are you getting a divorce after all these years? Is it adultery? Did he go out on? No, not adultery. He's a great husband. Is it violence in the home, verbal abuse? No, he's the kindest man, you know, great father, great with the kids. So I'm listening to this going, what is the problem here? And then she'll say, I say, well, why do you want to separate and get a divorce? She goes, because I'm not happy. I'm not happy, and God wants me to be happy. I say, where on earth did you get that idea? God's priority is not for you to be happy. He says He wants us to be holy. Holy. And as we walk with Him, we're blessed and we are very joyful and happy. But that's not God's first priority. And what people do, and this happens with guys too, I'm just not happy. Doug, she's a great mother, great wife, but I'm just not happy. I want to find somebody I can be happy with. I want to find my soulmate. You know, soulmate is a common term. We never even heard that 20 years ago. And so people check out of these marriages. Why? Because they're buying into a hedonistic philosophy in our culture, in American culture, that says, pursue whatever makes you happy. Hedonism is the pursuit of personal pleasure. And they buy into that, and so they walk away from the covenant of God. Thank God Eric and Dina did not do that. And look at the blessing now. Now they're ready to start a new life. There's a new life going on here. And Dina is free to share everything that God's doing in her life because Eric's starting to understand. He told me, he says, Doug, the veil's lifted. There is a veil over people. Even some may be here in the congregation today. You're sitting there, you're going to church because it's a good thing and I hear good things and people are great, but you're not a Christian because you've never embraced, come to that place where you understand that I am a sinner in need of help. I need to be forgiven and reconciled with God, and God brings you to the time when your eyes are open. And we pray that's going to happen, even today maybe. This may be your day. Listening to a testimony like this, you might say, you know what? I've never done that. I've always thought I was okay. One of the things about guys like Eric is he is a man of integrity. He's a great guy. He's got more character than a lot of Christians I know. And sometimes that's a stumbling block because you're so good, you don't think you need forgiveness. See? But there's nobody righteous before God, the Bible says. No one's right before God. The reason we don't think we need forgiveness is because we measure ourselves by the other people around us. We say, well, I don't do everything right, but I'm not like that Christian, and I'm not like that person over there. And if that's what Christianity is, forget it. And we measure ourselves. But when we measure ourselves to Christ, everything changes. And we all stand in need of forgiveness from God and a life that He can bring us. So that is a message for those that are in struggling marriages. Don't give up. God is always working. 11 years And here, Eric, the day came when he gave his life to Christ. Another thing they brought up was pride. It's pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves. It's pride that keeps us from being a witness, those of you who are Christians, in the community. It's pride that keeps us from expressive worship, raising our hands or singing out. We have this facade of thinking everybody thinks real great about me and I don't want to ruin their image of me. That is baloney with a capital B, okay? You know why? No one's looking at you. Everybody's concerned about themselves. There's nobody looking at you, thinking about you. So pride keeps us from going on into the great things of God and even coming to Christ. So many great messages. And also the verse that you shared, Dina, in 1 Peter 3. It says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Though some don't obey the word, they'll be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Likewise, you wives. It starts off with saying, therefore. And you always have to look, why a therefore? What a therefore is therefore? And it's there for the verses prior to that where it says, Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. It's tough being married to an unsaved spouse. But Jesus said, follow in my steps. Follow in my steps. Humble yourself. Trust me. Just trust me. And thank God. I think God blessed your faith and confidence in the Lord and trusting him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 this morning. We're going to share a few scriptures and then we're going to close in prayer. I want you to be thinking about these things. Some of you may be discouraged because of unanswered prayer. Others are maybe losing hope that a loved one is going to get saved or come to Christ. Could be a child. God answers prayer and God always has a plan. Our problem is waiting, right? How many hate to wait? I don't like to wait sometimes. You know, we pull into McDonald's or Burger King or something like that, and there's five cars and somebody in front of us is taking a long time, and we think, what is wrong with this organization? It's been 4 minutes. I mean, we hate to wait. How many of you, when you're standing in line, look at the line that's moving the quickest and then jump into that line? And then it slows up, and then you get frustrated. My wife and I have stood in two lines, you know. She gets in one line, I get in the other, and you see which one moves the fastest, and then you move over there. Come on, has anybody else done that besides us? We hate to wait. We're playing. Bible says, wait. Those who wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Waiting on God's timing. Trusting in him. Not waiting in a grumbling, ticked off mood that God's not doing what I want, but waiting on the Lord like a dog waits for his dog dish. You ever see a dog waiting for his dog dish? Your tail's wagging, focused on that dog dish because he knows good things are coming. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. It's not some lazy, apathetic, indifferent attitude. It's, God, you're going to do great things. I want to keep on trusting in you. They renew their strength. Jesus is our example, and because our great God and Savior Jesus humbled himself. He set the example for us to walk in the way that we please God and see the miracles of God. Here in Matthew chapter 3, let's just look at this for a few moments this morning. 3 verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Powerful passage of Scripture about Jesus. He was 30 years old when this happened. First of all, he willingly came to participate in John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sin. Now, we know from Hebrews 4 that Jesus was without sin. Even though he was totally human, he was totally God. He had the possibility to sin because he was tempted in every way like we were, but he did not sin. He chose not to sin. And so he was without sin. And when John saw him coming, he said, you should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize you. And Jesus said something so powerful at that point. He said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus said us, who was he talking about? He was talking about all the tax collectors and the prostitutes and everybody else who were coming to John to be baptized for a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not say, all of you need to be baptized. It's fitting for all of you. He said, for all of us. You know what that indicates? He fully identified with you and me. He identified with the sinners. He made himself one of us when he did that. He didn't have to do that. He humbled himself. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple of verses. Would you turn with me? And if you don't have a Bible, pick up the one in the pew in front of you. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians are right there before Colossians. And it's because of what Jesus did that we have testimonies like Dina and Eric today and many of us. It says here in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. Now that Greek phrase literally means underlying reality. It doesn't mean he was in some kind of apparition form. It means he was in essence God. Though being in the form of God, he did not count equality with God anything to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, emptied himself of all of his glory, humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you have Almighty God humbling himself when there was no reason for him. He's the God of the universe. We don't even know how big the universe is. No one knows the extent of the universe. Our world is a little speck in our galaxy, let alone a speck in the universe. And yet God chose to create people in his image in this little speck of earth. And then he chose to love them and redeem them. And it took the humility of Almighty God to do that. To do that. It takes humility to say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. Because pride says, I'm going to take control. This Christian thing's not working. How many times have I heard guys say, ah, that Christian thing's not working for me. Christian thing? You know, that's because you're religious and God hates religion. There's no Christian thing. God came to bring us relationship with him. And so you have Jesus here. Turn with me also one more passage to Hebrews chapter 4, showing the humanity of Christ and what he did in humbling himself. Hebrews chapter 4, because when Jesus said to John, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, he was identifying fully with every one of us. And what does this mean for us in our daily walk? It says so right here in Hebrews 4. Verse 14 says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's Jesus, who was tempted every way like us, yet without sin, because he submitted himself to the weaknesses of life, to the temptations of life, to the frailties of our human nature and our physical nature. He is able to sympathize with us. Sympathize comes from two Greek words, which means synpathos, which means to suffer with. He's able to feel what we feel. And what does that have to do with our daily life? Next verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. When we are sinning, when we're having a struggle in our life, so many people run away from God. I know people who are struggling with sin. They run away from the church, away from hearing God's word. You know what this verse says? We're to run toward him because he understands. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our failures. And what do we do when we come to him? We find two things. We find mercy and we find grace. God understands and he gives us grace. What is grace? Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. The grace of God is the power of God that enables us, it's all of his resources, that enables us to carry on and do what God wants us to do. And that's what we find. It's the strength to live another day, to go another mile, to put up another time with whatever that might be. We find grace and help in time of need. Why? Because Jesus fully identified with us. So when you have a situation like Dina's, where God says, therefore, likewise, Dina, submit yourself to your husband. Because even though he doesn't know the word, he can be one without a word by the behavior, by your behavior. And just like I suffered, I left you an example to follow in my steps. Everything in life is pointed to Christ. Every marriage is held together as Jesus is the center of that marriage. Okay, and because Jesus was the center of her life, he kept her there and until Eric came. And God even used a terrible situation in Eric's life when his dad walked out on him at 5 years old to plant. God uses everything. And to plant within him a desire never to let that happen. So he's seeing the grace of God all of his life there. When we thought it was me, when I thought it was me, when he thought it was him, it wasn't us at all. It was God all the way. Another thing here in Hebrews, it says in verse 7, Hebrews 5, 7, same page, you don't have to turn in your Bibles. Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. So he's pointing out in prayer, we reverence God. We don't throw up flippant prayers. I have people up here who don't know the Lord. They don't understand. They say, hey, Doug, can you throw one up to the man upstairs for me? You know, they don't understand. Jesus offered up prayers with reverence before God, it says. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, just like us. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's a source of eternal salvation. There's no one else there. So when Jesus was coming to John and he said, it is fitting for us, he submitted himself to John's baptism. And it says, and that was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness, although he didn't need forgiveness. He loved us that much to understand so that we know he understands. And when he came up out of the water, it says in Matthew chapter 3, he went down into the water, he came up out of the water. That's why we immerse when we baptize. You go down into the water, it says we're buried with Christ in likeness to his death. So we identify with the death of Jesus and we come out of the water. We're raised to walk in the newness of life, it says in Romans. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us and quickens life to our bodies. Jesus came to give us life. And so when he came out of the water, it says you have the Trinity there. Now the Trinity, if someone ever asks you, where in the Bible does it talk about the Trinity? It does not talk about the Trinity in the sense using the word Trinity. Okay, Trinity is not in the Bible. But the presence of the triune God is there many, many times. And one of them is here at the baptism of Jesus. You have the Father, the Son, Jesus is the Son of God in the water, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now remember, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove, okay? Now, some people think the Holy Spirit is a dove, and we have doves on everything. The Holy Spirit doesn't look like a dove. I've offended people in the congregation. I hope you're not offended. But when I grew up, we were a hunting family. We ate everything we hunted, and we hunted turtle doves, and we ate a lot of turtle doves. Someone came up once, you shot the Holy Spirit. I did not shoot the Holy Spirit by shooting a dove, okay? And how could you do that? Because they're good eating. Those little buggers are great. I mean, but anyway, I grew up that way. And so just so you know, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And then the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God can be pleased. God can be pleased. You know, I hear God saying, Dina, well done. You didn't check out. And now, Eric, you're going to hear that as you grow in the Lord. Well done, Eric. You know, God can be pleased. Isn't that great? This is what Jesus modeled for us. Because it fulfilled what was right before God. Jesus obeyed the Father. The greatest picture of true Christianity that I know of in the Bible, true Christianity, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus and all of his humanity was ready to go to the cross and God was about to put on his Son all of his wrath and anger towards sin and judgment, Jesus was going to bear that in his body and there was going to be a separation for a time. We can't even begin to comprehend that with our puny little human minds. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating so profusely. He's under such stress. Blood is starting to seep out through his pores. That happens in trauma at times. And he says, Father, if there's any other way, for this to happen. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the bottom line of Christianity. It's not simply believing in Jesus, because the devil believes in Jesus. The Bible says the demons believe in Jesus. It is saying, Lord, every day, not my will, but yours be done. I'm following you. And I'm not following you, Jesus, out of some religious obligation or out of some condemnation. I'm following you out of gratefulness for all that you've done for me. I'm following you out of love. It is the joy of my heart. And this is what Eric is experiencing right now. There is an intrinsic motivation for him to learn about Jesus and to grow in Jesus now, because Jesus came to give us life and have it abundantly. So that's why Paul said, every day, whether we are at home in this body or we're in the presence of the Lord, he said, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And that's where we need to be here. Whatever situation you're in, what does Jesus want you to do? That's the key for Christianity. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes, it's just good to just have a time of contemplation and what we've heard today and what God might be speaking to us. We can close our eyes and just get distractions out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit work his word into our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the testimony that we've heard of your grace and power and salvation. Thank you, Father. And you know, right now, it might be a good time. If you are here with your spouse, just get close to them. Hold their hand. And silently, just pray so you can hear each other. Thanking God for your marriage. Just thank God for your marriage. For bringing you together. And also, if there are any rifts in your marriage, something that you know is just a little troubled area, now's a good time to say, honey, forgive me for that. We're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. Maybe there might be a marriage in great strife here right now, and there's an uncertain future before you. But because of the testimony of their lives today, Eric and Dean, God is able to heal that marriage. Don't check out. Trust God and make that commitment to him. If you're single here or in a dating relationship, now is a good time to say, Lord, I want my actions to please you. Forgive me for ever sinning. Maybe you're in an immoral situation, or maybe there's an area of a friendship that's not right. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do it your way. His way is the way to life. Maybe there's someone who's struggling with an uncertain future just in your own personal life, married or unmarried, not knowing what God has for you, frustrated because you can't hear from him. Maybe you're trying to knock on every door, but you don't know what door to walk through. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. He'll open doors no man can close, closed doors no man can open. Like Dina said, she tried and tried and tried in her own strength to get Eric to see, but that was her strength rather than doing it God's way. Maybe you're trying to take control rather than just saying, Lord, I'm going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to be faithful where I'm at till you open the door. I'm going to rest in you. That's what Jesus told us to do. He said, let the day's own trouble be sufficient. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We can rest in him. And whatever God might be speaking to others here too, his presence is here. And if there's anyone here, and you know, maybe you've been a churchgoer, religious person, someone who knows that Christianity is good, but you've never read the Bible. There's nothing in you that says, I want to do what God wants me to do every day. Maybe this might be your day to say, Jesus, I'm going to embrace you today. I'm going to make this my day. And from this point on, I'm not going to look back. And if that's your desire, I encourage you. I encourage you to go and have Eric pray with you, or Dina, or you can come and talk to me, or somebody on the worship team, or somebody else that you know, and let this be your day when you come into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Don't go another day. Why would you resist? He has the word, Christ has the words of life. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, God, we thank you for all these things this morning. Father in heaven, we give you praise for the miracle of salvation in our lives. We wouldn't even be here were it not for your grace and mercy. We were heading for hell, every one of us, under the wrath of God. But in all your mercy, you've extended the opportunity of forgiveness to us. And we thank you for that today. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's where we're at. So, Father, we honor you. And we'll honor you with this last song of praise and thanksgiving before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.